He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
If you have your Bibles, you can open to the Gospel of John, please. Did that get y'all's heart racing? For the next long amount of time, indefinite, don't want to put a date on it, don't want to put a time on it, we're going to be in the Gospel of John. And you know my conviction on books of the Bible and authorship and authority. And most of the books of the Bible, we know the author. We know the one that wrote the book. Very few exceptions to that. And today what I wanted to do for our time together and next Sunday is to give you some introductory information on the Apostle John. Because you and me, Angie, our children, most of those that are close to me have put our lives, our very lives, and the lives of our children, and the lives of those that we have the most intimate contact with, in the hands of the truths that have been given to us by these apostles. Therefore, we need to understand who they were and the message that they brought. I had a lay leader one time in the first church I pastored, and this guy eventually became an enemy of mine, sadly enough, but he had some really amazing thoughts from time to time, and one of the first things he thought was he was trying to push me out of the mentality of being a mega church pastor. And he said, "Preacher, there's one thing I want you to always remember as you go through your life and as you go from church to church to church, I want you to remember this one thing. The first church only had 12 members in it." And from that day, I have never forgotten that. Never forgotten that. So we're going to study about John. Who is the John that has written this gospel for us? What does the Bible say about him? The title of the message is The Gospel of John. And at the very end of the Gospel of John, you will read these words, and they are the words we will finish with the message today. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John wrote this for one reason and one reason only, brothers and sisters. He wrote this book, he wrote this gospel, so that you may know Christ. And that you may believe in him. For what this Bible says is either true or it's a lie. And if it's true, every other person that has ever come and claimed to be Messiah or claimed to be a prophet or claimed to be anything else is an absolute liar. And Jesus Christ is the one and only true Son of God, the one and only true Savior, the one and only true God. People today say, well, that's exclusivism. That's intolerance. Don't tell that to me. Tell it to God. He's the one that sent him. Man, I'm just the messenger of the word. That's all I am. People want to get all upset and bent out of shape over that. Get bent out of shape with God. Don't get bent out of shape with me. I'm just the messenger. For God has said that he has sent one, and that one's name was, is, and forever will be Iosu in the Greek, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, you don't have to do Bible aerobics with me today because I've got all the scriptures in here for you because we're going to be all over the place. But what I'm going to give you today is not an all-exhaustive list, but I'm going to give you some primary scriptures out of some primary gospels to help put your mind around who John is, much like we did with Paul, because I want to tell you what, I mean, just like Paul's reputation has been smashed and perverted and slandered throughout the year, just as Jesus' reputation and Jesus' character, just as all of the godly men that are from the Bible have been slandered and mispersonified, the exact same thing has happened to John. The exact same thing. John has come to personify a God that would just tolerate anything. All you have to do is believe in him, and he'll just tolerate anything. You just believe in him, and everything's said. That's not what John teaches. Believe in him so that you may have life in God and have it to the fullest. And that life, he will explain in his letters 1, 2, and 3. That life will have fruit. There will be evidence of your salvation, and it will show itself in many different forms. Our churches today are eaten alive with easy believism. That term, I can't remember who coined it back years ago. But this idea that, oh, you just flippantly believe. I mean, because the average person you were to ask on the streets, do you believe in Jesus? They'd probably say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But they're not talking about the kind of belief that John is talking about. The word is gnosko. And its root is found in the Hebrew. And that root is the same explanation that goes between the intimacy that a husband and wife has in the sense of knowing one another in all ways that you can explain knowing. To know Jesus is to know God. Well, so who is this man? Who is this apostle named John? Let's pray first and ask God to be with us. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today, and Lord, I thank you for the Apostle John. I thank you for his brother James and for all the other apostles. But Lord, we're going to be studying specifically what came from John's hand. And Lord, I believe, and I know that the majority of the folks in this auditorium believe today, that every word that came from the pen in his hand was inspired and guided directly from the Holy Spirit, which means it's directly from you. And that means that every word that we hear, unless me as a frail, finite, fleshly, stupid sometimes man may say, may be wrong. But Lord, we know that the words that are written in this gospel are completely true. And Father, I pray that you help me as the pastor of this church over the next many months, that we will go through all of these many wonderful chapters, that you will cultivate in our hearts a much more deep understanding of who Jesus is, and that it may change our lives, that it may change the lives of our spouses, may it change the lives of our children, may it change the lives of our communities, may the light that is coming to the world, may it shine, may it radiate through us, as we study and consume and try to live out the truth that we find here in the Gospel of John. Lord, I know it's no coincidence that we are near Sanctity of Life Sunday. And Lord, what an incredible reminder that your Son, Jesus Christ, came in the form of a little baby and grew to be a man. As we saw in the video, he was born of a woman, born according to the law. And John is going to take us beyond the womb. He's going to take us into the heavens. He's going to take us into the third realm of heaven, into the holy of holies, into the heavenly place. He's going to show us and explain to us how Jesus was there from the very beginning with you. And Lord, I'm just excited. I'm excited. And I hope that everyone else here is excited. I hope that their thoughts when they leave this place are consumed with what they hear from the Scriptures. I hope that as they take showers and as they get dressed and as they are going through their regular tasks during the week, that their mind just explodes and races with Scriptures and thoughts of you and Jesus and how they desperately want their lives to conform to who He is and how they desperately want to treat those that are in their immediate proximity the same way that Jesus would treat them, to be that light that has come into the world. Shatter our pride, Lord Jesus. Shatter any preconceived notions that we have. Take the things that we have been taught that are wrong from whoever it was that taught it to us with good intentions, whatever we have been taught that is wrong, shatter it before us and give us the receptivity, give us the heart, give us the ability to receive what your word says, no matter how deeply troubling it may be to us. And help us today to learn about this precious apostle that outran Peter to the tomb, that was by your side at the crucifixion, that you entrusted your mother to. Help us to learn. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. In your notes, John, he was a fisherman. How many fishermen we got in here? Come on, guys. How many of y'all put a hook in the water from time to time? You're a fisherman. Does that mean I have to be an apostle? Yeah. No, I don't know what it means. Maybe if he calls you. He was a fisherman involved in the family business located on the Sea of Galilee. This guy was a normal guy. Brothers, you hear me? He wasn't a seminary graduate. He worked with his daddy on a boat, dropping a net into the water and hauling in fish. He had a brother named James. And Jesus, we'll find out in a minute, called them the sons of thunder. And many scholars believe that is because they argued all the time. Imagine two brothers arguing all the time over the family business. He had problems, just like we had problems. He had a family, just like we have family. Fishermen. And going on, this is Matthew 4, verse 21. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James and John of Zebedee, and John his brother in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat, and this is the part that somewhat hurts, and their father, and followed him. Called from work to preach the gospel by Jesus Christ. How many men have you known that have left their professional vocations, making decent money, and gone into ministry? God calls them all the time. I can't emphasize enough to you this morning that our culture has made something out of pastoral ministry, especially within these large denominations, something that I just don't think God really ever intended. I don't think that we're in sin, and I don't think anything like that. But I'm telling you that we have taken the senior pastor position of churches, and we have made it some form of unachievable ivory tower. That wasn't who the apostles were. It just wasn't who they were. I mean, you want to see the travesty of that? You look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Normal guys. Normal guys. workers, blue-collar men, God called to be his apostles. The 12 that would turn the world upside down, that would all suffer martyrs' deaths except for John that we know of. My goodness, can we go? I ought to preach the rest of the time about that. If we could get that one thing down, how many times do we hear, well, I'm just not called to do that. Well, that's just not what. What? You are his. Period. You don't dictate to God what you do. He dictates to you what you do. Amen? That was thunderous. Fisherman. He was not illiterate, as many have suggested. But he was uneducated in the sense that he was not a trained rabbi, yet spoke with the boldness and confidence of one. I have heard that the apostles were uneducated and illiterate so many times, and I believed that stuff until I sat under a very studied historian at seminary, and he said, that is not true. All Jewish boys, bar mitzvahed at 12 years old, had to know the Torah. These men knew their language. These men knew the oral law. These men were not idiots. They were untrained rabbinical leaders in the synagogue. That's what that means. And if I'm wrong, somebody correct me. Not here now today, please, but later after the service. Had that done before, it's not a pleasant experience. Acts 4, verses 13 through 14. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and recognized that they had been with Jesus. What does that mean? That means that they went before the Sanhedrin and stood before all of those men wearing those fancy garments, a couple of poor old fishermen from Galilee dressed in their garb, and they were able to put them in their place doctrinally, having no doctrinal training at all other than a 12-year-old bar mitzvah. That's what that means. And you know what? That's where we need to be, brothers. And you listen to me. That's where we need to be. If you don't know your Bible, if you can't stand firm, if you can't be examined, you need to buckle up and get reading and get studying. Telling me you know heaven and hell is on its way and one of the two destinies is what everybody in your family is going to be, either in heaven or hell. And you don't know your Bible, and you don't teach your children your Bible, and you don't teach your wife your Bible, and you don't open your Bible at dinner time. My goodness gracious. He was not illiterate, as many have suggested. He was uneducated in the sense that he was not a trained rabbi, yet spoke with the boldness and confidence of one. We don't like bold people in today's culture. That's for the radical ones, right? He's radical. Be careful. He'll speak his mind to you. We need more of that. More people that are willing to lovingly and gently speak the truth in this wicked and depraved generation. 5, he was one of the three apostles considered to be in the inner circle of those that Christ deeply trusted and gave special leadership training. Did you hear that? I've actually heard people try to accuse Jesus of showing favoritism.
Well, he showed favoritism. He broke some of the rules in Scripture.
Take it up with him. All I know is that they were with him when specific things happened, and they were shown things that the other nine weren't. For whatever reason. Then when you read the book of Acts and you read the rest of the New Testament, you understand, because Jesus knew what was coming. And he knew Peter was going to be a leader, and he knew John was going to be a leader. He knew what was coming in their lives. Therefore, he trained them intimately beforehand so they would be prepared to do the ministry that was before them. Inner circle. He was at the transfiguration in Matthew 17, verses 1 and 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. He saw that. Not everybody got to see that. John saw that. The healing of Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8, verses 49 through 51. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. Personal, one-on-one, private training with Jesus Christ.
Can I get an amen?
How would you like that? Jesus referred to James and John as the sons of thunder. I've been thinking about naming Logan and Micah the sons of thunder, but I hadn't done it yet. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Some think that perhaps it was because, in just a minute, we'll learn that they wanted to call down fire on the Samaritans for not allowing Jesus to come into the community. Possible. Others believe it was just because James and John argued all the time. All the time. About everything. Imagine that. Christian leaders arguing over something. James and John, number 7, requested to be at Christ's right and left hand when he came into his kingdom. You remember that? Lot more different things should have been on their mind other than that. Some scholars think that was one of their mamas pushing them to get the jump in there quick. Look, with all these 12 apostles, y'all better pull Jesus to the side and ask him for the two superior leadership positions quick before somebody else gets them. Probably not, but it's funny to pick on our moms about, isn't it? Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 40. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Wish I could have seen Jesus' face when he said that. Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And many scholars see that, as we all well know, when Jesus was in his glory hanging upon the cross, who was actually at his right and his left? Not James and John, but two thieves. James and John asked Jesus if he wanted them to call down fire on the Samaritan village for rejecting Christ. Kind of severe, don't you think? The apostle whom Jesus loved, the first sign of rejection from the Samaritans. "Lord Jesus, should we call down fire on? How would you like me to be a pastor like that? What? He wasn't in Sunday school? Call down fire on him. What? He didn't come to morning worship? Call down fire on him. What? He hadn't read his Bible? Call down fire on him." Luke 9, 51 through 56, "And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village." Did you know that about John? Did you know that he asked Jesus if Jesus wanted him to call down fire on the Samaritans? You see, many of us have an improper understanding of the Scriptures. You know why? Because we haven't read all the Scriptures. We don't know all. We know a few little cherry-picked verses that we like that sound good and that make us feel good in our own sin. But we can relate to John because he was the apostle of love. Well, we didn't know that he wanted to call down fire on the Samaritans. What? Where's the love in that? There is none. He leaned into the Savior's chest at the Last Supper. And Jesus told John who would betray him. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. You probably knew that already. That's a good thing to know. That's a pleasant John. Calling down fire is not pleasant. You don't hear that preached as much. But that is as much John as this is. Amen? See, that's the whole problem, see? That's the whole problem with the American church today. We want all the feel-good stuff. We want all the prosperity gospel. We want all that. We want none of the judgment, none of the wrath, none of the accountability, none of the discipline. We want none of that. We want all prosperity, 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 prosperity. None of the accountability, the discipline, none of that. That's the whole problem. Y'all understand that? That's the whole problem. We cringe sometimes. He was at the foot of the cross, number 10. He was at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified. Entrusted by Christ to care for his mother after his death and witnessed the spear thrust into the Savior's side. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, that's the cross, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. How many believers do we know? Number one, that have been martyred for what they believed. Number two, as they were being martyred, ask that another brother that was there in the presence of their martyrdom take their mother into their home. Well, that was just a different time. That's an easy thing to say as 21st century Christians. Remember all that bearing one another's burden stuff we talked about in Galatians? It's what you're seeing. In the first century, they had no choice. They had to bear one another's burdens, or they died, or they weren't taken care of. Today, we just go to the government. Right? See a problem with that? You better believe there's a problem with that. Keeps Christians from having to fulfill their own responsibility to their own brothers and sisters. Well, that's not our problem. They just need to go to the Social Security office. No, they don't. They need to come here. They need to come to you. You need to help them. You need to give them clothes. You need to give them money. You need to take care of them. Just like Jesus said, "Mother, here's your son. Son, here's your mother." That's serious business. Well, Christianity is serious business. But we've made it into a bumper sticker and into a feel-good message. Well, that preacher don't make me feel good. Then turn your TV set on and go surfing, because you can find plenty of them out there that will. Amen? Amen. John 19, 33 through 37. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Eyewitness detail. Do you see that? Eyewitness detail. He outran Peter to the empty tomb and was among the seven disciples who met the risen Lord by the Lake of Galilee. John 21, verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. You can trust what this man says. The authority of the church for the past 2,000 years has told us you can trust what this man says. His word is true. Now, next Sunday, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at some of the different types of sayings that are in John as opposed to the Gospels. Get this now. You know what you don't hear in John that you hear in the Synoptics? Repentance. You don't hear metaneo in John. In John, it's pisteo. It's believe. Well, John didn't believe in repentance. Of course he believed in repentance. He was baptized by John the Baptist. Jesus did. Excuse me, not John. So, of course, he believed in it. But there was John is a later gospel that was written to a different audience fighting a different situation than the synoptics were. And that's important that we know that. And I'm going to talk about that next Sunday. So if you want to learn, you want to dig in, you want to learn things you've never learned before, come next Sunday. If you don't, stay home and watch Prosperity Gospel on television. Or come here and learn the true gospel. Amen? Y'all okay? I'm just trying to provoke you a little bit to get you excited and stirred up, but I'm not doing a good job. Okay. Last statement. For what purpose did he write his gospel? Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful for this book. We're so thankful for your gospel. We're so thankful for John the Apostle. And Lord, just the life experience that is poured out on the pages of the Gospels, that we can learn that this man was just a normal guy. Just a normal guy fishing in a family business when you came calling on his life. That he received that call and he walked with you faithfully while Jesus was here on this earth.